Right into about verse number 1 of chapter 15. When we left off in chapter 14, we saw that Paul and Barnabas had returned from their first missionary journey. They had come back to the church there in Antioch, Syria, where they had been sent out from. And the Bible tells us in chapter 14, verse 28, that they abode there a long time with the disciples. It doesn't give us a specific amount of time, but it tells us they were there for a long time. Now later they'll go out on a second missionary journey, but when we left off, they were back there in Antioch. They were with the church. And verse 27 tells us that when the church was gathered together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how it opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. You have to keep this thing in mind as we're going through Acts. There's a big shift here, and there's a lot of Gentiles that are getting saved. And that's hard on these Jews, these Orthodox Jews, you know. In their mind, they're thinking that salvation is just not available for those Gentiles. So this is a real shock to their religious system, so to speak. And they've met with some opposition, as we've seen, going from place to place. The Jews just getting in an uproar and all upset about what Paul and Barnabas are preaching. But they come back, they tell the church about what God's done, how he's opened this door of faith to the Gentiles. And they're talking about how many Gentiles are trusting Christ. And you see in chapter 15, verse 1, where we left off last Sunday, that while they're there in the church at Antioch, certain men come down from Judea and they taught the brethren. So they're teaching people that are already saved. They taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses. When it says after the manner of Moses, it's referring back to what Moses had written in the law about this matter of circumcision. But it says after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. So they come into this church there in Antioch that obviously is filled with believers, brethren. And there's Jews and Gentiles within this church, and they're teaching the brethren there, the Gentiles most especially, that if they don't get circumcised as the Jews and as Moses commanded under the law, that they cannot be saved. Now you can see right away that this is going to cause some trouble. You can see right away that this is going to cause some people perhaps to question their salvation, to not have assurance of their salvation, because there were several Gentiles, many Gentiles within this church, and most likely they had not been circumcised, because that's a predominantly Jewish thing at this time. So when they hear this, they're going to begin to question whether or not they're saved. They, you know, in their mind, well, I've never been circumcised, so I must not be saved, if what they're saying is true. So what you see in verse number 2 is that right away, Paul and Barnabas speak up and resist this heresy that's being taught in the church. And that's the thing that has to be done. Especially I'd say in these days where heresy is very prevalent. Now heresy's always been around, and by heresy I'm talking about something that's false doctrine, false teaching that goes against the Bible. It's always been around, but I think as we're going along, we're seeing it become more and more prevalent within the churches. And the way you handle that thing, the best way I believe to handle it, is just to stand against it with the Word of God. You take the Bible and you show that what is being said is not right and why it's not right, and then you give the truth on whatever subject you're talking about. And the Paul and Barnabas are quick to stand against this heresy that comes in. Now, here's the thing we have to keep in mind about this situation. While you and I have the whole Bible laid out here in front of us, these people here didn't have a completed scripture at the time. They got an Old Testament, but that's basically it at this point. So they don't necessarily have a completed New Testament where they can take the brethren there in the church to that New Testament and say, okay, this is how it is now since the Lord Jesus died on the cross. You and I can do that because we have the whole Bible. But they couldn't do it, and that's why we're going to see what we see as we go on down in this chapter, But what I see there in verse number 2 is that immediately Paul and Barnabas, they stand against this heresy that is being taught there in the church. And basically what they're saying is that it's not just faith that gets you saved, it's faith and circumcision that gets you saved. They're adding something to the gospel is what they're doing. They're saying, yeah, you got to trust Christ, but at the same time, you've got to be circumcised. You know what that is, what that equates to. That's faith and works is what that is. Yes, ma'am. Actually, in verse 1, it doesn't say the apostles. It says there were certain men. Yeah, they're to go up to Jerusalem. It says unto the apostles that are there in Jerusalem.
Is that because they're teaching
that? No, I don't think so. I don't believe that. We'll get into that a little bit further as we go on. No, that's all right. That's all right. It's perfectly all right. But they're going to go up to Jerusalem to those apostles because at this time the apostles were kind of the standard for right doctrine, you know. So they're going to send them up there to talk to them. I think these were just some people that were messed up, you know, in this and had come down from there to try to teach this to these brethren. I don't believe there were any apostles that were teaching this at the time. But you see in verse 2 that it says, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. You see that? It says no small dissension and disputation. That means that they really getting after these people and what they're saying. There's disputation and dissension, which is modern day terms. They fussing about this thing is what they doing. It's like a spiritual argument going on here. And Paul and Barnabas are standing for the truth and saying, no, you're wrong. You don't have to be circumcised in order to be saved. All you have to do is trust in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. That's all you got to do. And these other people are saying, no, you're wrong. You got to be circumcised. It's just a back and forth, and it gets to be a big deal here because it says, they had no small dissension and disputation with them. So this is a big discussion, argument, whatever you want to call it. They really having a big deal here. And it says, they determined, and that would be the people within the church there, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them, that's certain other of the ones there in the church at Antioch, should go up to Jerusalem under the apostles and elders about this question. See, like I mentioned a little bit ago, you and I got the scripture. I don't have to send somebody to talk to an apostle. I can just open up the Word of God and say, okay, this is what the Bible says about it, see. But when you don't have a completed New Testament, as was the case with these people, you have those apostles, the apostles of the Lord there in Jerusalem that were considered to be the pillars of the church. They were sort of the standard on what was right and wrong, what was sound doctrine, what was false doctrine. So they decided, hey, we need to go up to them or send some people up there and let them decide what is right about this situation. So that's why they tell them to go up or decide for them to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders. But they're disputing over faith and works. That's a dispute that's still going on now, even in present day. There's churches and people who teach that you got to have faith and works in order to be saved. And then there are people like ourselves who say that the only thing you have to do to be saved is put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. That's what we believe, right? Amen? That's what we believe? I hope and pray to God that's what you believe, because if you don't, you are a messed up individual this morning, okay? The only thing that gets you to heaven is trust in Christ. That's it. There's nothing else. I mean, you throw anything else in there and you're just as guilty as these people are right here. Now, the thing they threw in was circumcision, but whatever you want to throw in and add to the gospel, then you're just preaching heresy. You're preaching a false gospel is what you're doing. Whether you throw in baptism or church membership or turning over a new leaf and quitting this and quitting that and not doing this and doing that. Whatever you want to throw in there in addition to faith, you're just as guilty, or whoever does that's just as guilty as these people right here, because you're teaching faith and works for salvation. And there's people disputing about that. I believe that you and I need, as Jude said, to earnestly contend for the faith. That's what Paul and Barnabas are doing right here. And this disputing with them, they're earnestly contending for the faith. They're trying to make sure that this heresy doesn't gain any ground in the church. Paul likens heresy, false doctrine, to leaven. When he's writing to the Corinthians, he likens it, or to the Galatians, he likens it to leaven. And you know what leaven does? It spreads throughout the whole lump eventually. He says a little leaven. Doesn't take a lot. Just a little leaven leavens a whole lump. So if you get this false doctrine in there and you just let it go, you know, it ain't that big a deal, you know. It's not just one person saying that, or just a couple people believe that. It's not really that big a deal. We don't need to make an issue out of it. That's the kind of stuff you hear now in all this big ecumenical movement where they want all of these different denominations and religions to just get together, you know. Well, let's just put aside our doctrinal differences and let's just all rally around the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a bunch of nonsense, folks. That's just nonsense. Just put aside our doctrinal differences. You know what makes us different is the doctrine we believe. And I'm not going to side with a man who teaches faith and works for salvation. I'm not going to do it. Now, I don't have to be mean or ugly, and I'm going to do my best not to be mean or ugly, but I'm not going to side with somebody like that. I'm not going to fellowship with people that believe it. I'm not going to hang out with churches that teach that kind of stuff. I'm just not going to do it. And if it crops up in here, you know what we got to do? We got to put the Barney 5 to it. You got to nip it in the bud. And I'm serious, because you let just a little leaven, just a little bit of false doctrine get in there, and you don't deal with that thing because you're worried about hurting somebody's feelings, or you don't think it's an issue, or you don't think it's a big deal, the next thing you know, you'll have two people that believe it, and then three people that believe it, and then four people, and then the whole church will be messed up, or the church will be divided on what it believes. That's not, God expects us to be of one mind and one accord, one faith, believing the same things. Yes. That. If you don't deal with it, then it is going to have an effect. It's going to spread. It's not going to just get better, okay? It's not going to just go away. I think that's the way we are a lot, and I think it's one of the big downfalls of the modern-day church is we've had all these different issues, not just with doctrine but with morals, morality, and stuff like that, things coming into the church, and instead of addressing those and dealing with them, we just swept them under the rug, or we took the approach, well, if we don't say anything, then it'll just go away. It never just goes away. You and I are just playing right into the hands of the devil if we take the approach, well, we're not going to say anything, it'll just go away. The devil's not going to let it go away, okay? And it's not. It's just going to get worse and worse and bigger until there is a major problem, okay? So the thing you got to do is, like Paul and Barnabas, you got to contend for the faith. You got to step up, speak up, and say, whoa, that ain't what we believe. That's not what the Bible teaches. And you can either get in line with what the Bible does teach, or you can find you somewhere else to go. Amen. I mean, that's just, you know, modern-day Christians can't handle that. It's just too rough for them, see. Don't offend anybody. Well, I'd much rather offend somebody than I had offend God. Okay? And if a person's going to come in here and try to teach false doctrine, they're not going to get right about it, they don't need to be here. Amen. Amen. Y'all don't like that, do you? Some of you don't like that. I'll say it again if I need to. Because it's the truth. It's the truth. Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. So they decide, y'all need to go up to Jerusalem. Verse 3, the Bible says, and being brought on their way by the church. That means the church helped them out to get from where they were up to Jerusalem. They probably gave them a love offering, provided the things they needed to make the journey. They helped them out, helped them on their way. Being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. See what the issue is there? These Jews are just really having a hard time with the Gentiles getting in on this. That's just a real prick to them in the side, you know. They're struggling with that. Some of them are anyway. But what Paul and Barnabas and these other people that went with them are doing is they're traveling along heading toward Jerusalem. They're going through these places, and as they're running across saved people in these other places, they're telling these people about the Gentiles that are getting saved, the conversion of the Gentiles. And notice it says, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. All the ones that are already saved that are hearing this about the Gentiles getting saved, that would be Jews and probably Gentiles. How do they feel about that? The ones that are already saved that are hearing this. They happy about it, right? Great joy. I think you and I ought to always be happy when we hear about folks getting saved. You know? It's amazing how we get so excited about other things. You know, you tell somebody about something you did, and everybody's all fired up and happy, and you say, man, I went out this week and I talked to a fellow and he got saved. Well, praise the Lord. Like whoop-de-doo, what a big deal. That's the biggest deal in the world right there. Somebody getting saved. There's nothing really that should excite us any more than hearing about lost people getting saved. That should be the thing that stirs us and gives us that great joy like it did these people right here. It says in verse 4, when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church. That's obviously the saved people that are there in Jerusalem. And of the apostles and elders. So they welcome them in, and they declared all things that God had done with them. So just like they did when they came back to the church in Antioch, remember we just read it a little while ago, they rehearsed to the church there what God had done with them. They do the same thing when they get to Jerusalem. When they're there with the church and with the apostles and elders, they go over that same thing. They tell them all that God had done with them when they were out on that missionary journey. Verse 5, here it is again. Well, there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, and that's the bunch that gave the Lord trouble, so much trouble when he was alive here on the earth, that bunch of Pharisees. But now, these are saved Pharisees, okay? Because it says, well, there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. So obviously, these are some Pharisees that have believed on Christ, but they still are not squared away on this issue of salvation like they need to be, because while these people believe that you get saved by faith, they obviously believe that you had to maintain that salvation by living a life of good works. Because look at what they say. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So you got these, this is what you got. You got people today who say that in order to get saved is faith and works. Faith plus something. And they'll throw in one thing or two things or whatever. It's faith plus something. It's not just faith in Christ. It's faith in Christ and something else to get saved. And then you have another group who says you can get saved by trusting Christ, but in order to stay saved, you got to do this, this, and this. So with them, it's not necessarily faith to get saved, but it's faith to stay saved. You got two different groups, and I've run into both groups multiple times. And if you ever do any public witnessing on a regular basis where you talk to people, you're going to run into it, okay? Just this past week when we were there on the courthouse handing out tracts, this guy came in. He was a Seventh-day Adventist, what he was. That was his religion. And we gave him a tract. He come back out, and he went to the vehicle and got us some literature, you know, and gave it to us. And just kind of glanced through there. And anyways, you know, that's the thing you got. You got folks that say, all right, if you're going to get saved, you got to do this and this and this and trust Christ. And then you got the bunch that says, okay, you trust Christ, you'll be saved, but now if you don't live right, you're going to lose your salvation and go to hell. Right? And again, if you deal with people, you're going to run up on it who tell you if you don't do this and this and this, then you will eventually be lost again. That's how that thing works. That is, do y'all understand that's wrong? That's heresy, okay? That's a damnable heresy that strips people of the assurance of their salvation. You can't have any confidence in your salvation and know you're going to heaven if you think in your mind that there's something you could do or a whole bunch of somethings you could do that will cause you to lose your salvation. You can't have any assurance in your salvation if that's what you believe. I would imagine so. It's torment is what it is. It causes you to live in absolute torment because there's that constant fear. Have I lost it? Have I lost it? Have I lost it? You know? You well, yeah, he thinks, but here's the thing about that, though. I do believe there are some people who are genuinely saved that believe that. But I think what has happened is somewhere along the line, they've got some false doctrine. Somebody has taught them what these people right here were trying to teach and what they were teaching, and they've got them confused. And now they have these questions and doubts. And it's not that they didn't trust Christ. They really did at some point in their life trust Christ. But after that, somebody came along just like these. Here's one thing you don't want to miss. Verse 1, it says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren." See that? These people are teaching saved people false doctrine. And it's possible for a saved person to accept false doctrine if they don't understand the truth of the Bible. It's possible for that to happen. So it could be that somewhere in their life they did. They heard a pure gospel message, okay? Just you trust Jesus Christ and he'll save your soul. And they trusted that. They believed that gospel and they got saved. But then, you know, 6 months later, year later, whatever the case, somebody like this bunch right here showed up and said, "Well, I know what you were taught, but that ain't right." And they start this false doctrine with them and they get to having these questions and these doubts in their mind. That's one reason why I said what I did a while ago as strongly as I said it. You have to deal with it, or that's what you get. You get people that are confused and that don't have assurance of their salvation. They think they've lost their salvation, or maybe they never did really get their salvation because one person says you trust Christ and another fellow comes along and says you got to trust Christ and be baptized. And the fellow says, "Well, I didn't ever get baptized, or at least I didn't get baptized thinking that was part of my salvation. So am I really saved?" You see all the confusion that causes? Yeah. Puts it in there and just thinks about it. Yes. Seventh-day Adventists believe that you have to go by the law of the Old Testament. Just like verse 5, that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. They believe that you have to go by the law of Moses. They believe you have to honor the Sabbath. That's why Seventh-day Adventists go to church on Saturday. They actually believe, and I just found this out, they actually believe that if you go to church on Sunday, that you take the mark of the beast. That's what they believe. That it is just sheer heresy for us to go to church on Sunday, the first day of the week. You have to really dig into that to get that, though, but well, it's heresy, you know, taking the chance of offending somebody. I'm just telling you, it's just bona fide heresy is what it is. It's not right. It's works for salvation, and it's works to keep your salvation. It's just not right. And people ask me, do you think Baptists are right about everything? No, all right? I'm not standing here this morning thinking that us Baptists got it all sewed up and we're right about everything. I've run across Baptists that I believe were crazy to run over a dog. I'm just telling you the truth. I mean, really. They believe some Baptists believe some weird, far-out stuff too, okay? So I don't think that, you know, us Baptists got a corner on God and the Bible and all that kind of stuff, and we're the only ones that know any truth at all. That's not what I'm trying to get across. I'm just saying, irregardless of who teaches it, whether they're Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Church of God, Church of Christ, Assembly of God, Seventh-day Adventist, Jehovah's Witness, I don't care. If they're teaching something that's against the Bible, that's heresy. It's wrong. And you and I need to know the Bible ourselves so that we can respond to that when the situation is needed, okay? Or when that situation calls for it. Especially with regard to this thing about salvation. That's a terrible thing for somebody to get messed up on. Let me ask y'all this. Why do you think the devil wants somebody to get messed up on this matter of salvation? And I'm not talking at this point about somebody who's lost. Obviously, if a person has never been saved, the reason he wants them to be confused about that is so they'll never get saved and they'll go to hell. I mean, we understand that, right? Because that's what he wants. God doesn't want people to go to hell, but the devil does. So that's one reason why he would get lost people. But why do you think he would want to get a saved person confused on this issue of salvation? That's right. That's it. You read in the Bible where that people stand before the Lord and he says, depart from me, I never knew you. How can he say that to somebody that he did know? I mean, he'd be a liar. If you have somebody that's saved and then they lose their salvation, they go to hell and they stand before the Lord, how could he look at them and say, depart from me, I never knew you? He can't say that. He'd be a liar because he did know them. If they were saved, he knew them. Mm-hmm. They have ways to get around that. I've heard the argument before. They have ways for to try to get around that. Basically, what it boils down to is they put a human relationship, they place more value on that than they do relationship between us and God, as if this relationship down here is stronger than the one that exists between us and the Lord, because they'll agree with the analogy that you give there, but then they'll still go on to say you can lose your salvation, which basically is saying that even though I can't sever a human relationship with my blood, I can with the Lord. You know, that's ridiculous. But it's imperative that you help people get straight on this issue and stay straight, because just like was mentioned, you will never progress and amount to anything spiritually if you get messed up right here, because salvation is the starting point, right? That's where you start. You get saved. And then from there, you're to grow, you're to mature, you're to learn more, and develop into a mature child of God, okay? You'll never do that. You'll be stuck right here for the rest of your life if you don't get settled on this issue right here. You'll be stuck here just spinning your wheels. You'll never make any progress because, like the guy Jason's talking about, you'll always be wondering, you know, have I done enough? Did I do too much wrong? Is my good outweighing my bad? I've had them give me that. You know, what do you think you got to do to get to heaven? I've had them look me right in the face and, well, if I die and my good outweighs my bad, I'm going in. You have no hope of that. There's not a person on this earth right now, y'all listening to me, whose good will outweigh their bad. Not one. Not even any of us, okay, as highly as we think of ourselves. Your good's not going to outweigh your bad. You're a lot more rotten than you realize. And you do stuff wrong every day you don't even know is wrong. So how you gonna think in your mind? But that's, what do you got to do to keep the Ten Commandments? I've had them tell me that. Who's ever done that besides Jesus Christ? Nobody. Well, I never murdered anybody. Well, have you ever had hatred in your heart towards someone? Bible says that's murder. I mean, you go read through that Sermon on the Mount over there sometime and look at where Jesus takes that stuff in the Old Testament. He says, you've heard that it was written, and he'll give that stuff out of the Old Testament, and then you know what he'll do? He'll kick that thing up about three or four notches to where God requires more from us under grace than people that were under the law. You know what I mean? He'll do that to you, or he did that. So this is the cold, hard truth, as the great theologian George Jones would put it. You'll either trust Christ and him alone, or you will go to hell. Now, you can trust Christ and him alone, and after that get saved, get deceived, and still go to heaven. Okay? Because it's the eternal security of the believer. So you can get messed up by somebody. I talked to a fellow one time, and I know some people say, this fellow never really got saved. I don't necessarily believe that. I don't know. I talked to a guy one time, told me that for 40 years, him and his wife were in a Baptist church, and now they're members of the Kingdom Hall. He's an elder in the Kingdom Hall up in Andalusia. Now, folks, that's a vast, extreme difference right there, okay? Going from being a Baptist to being a Jehovah's Witness, that's a pretty big difference right there, all right? And some people say, well, that guy never got saved. Well, maybe he didn't. I don't know. I can't see into his heart. I don't know if there was a time when he got saved or not. But I do believe there are people who genuinely, legitimately trust Christ. And then just like these people here come and taught the brethren, they're teaching saved people. I believe somebody comes along with false doctrine and teaches them heresy, and they get mixed up about that, and they believe wrong maybe for the rest of their life. Now, are they going to heaven? Yes, because they got saved. Okay. The problem is along the way, they're probably going to corrupt other people and mislead other people. And they're not going to get probably anything when they hit the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, so. They won't do it. Yeah. That's right. You got to have it. That's the importance of discipleship, the importance of people on their own reading their Bible and studying and being in a good church where they're getting fed the word. That's just, you can't overemphasize that. You really can't. It's imperative, especially nowadays with all the false teaching it is out there, not just on the matter of salvation, but on so many other things. There are just so many issues that can really get you off track if you're not careful. It's unbelievable. We're going to stop here. We're out of time. We'll pick up next week and go on through. So we'll take a break.